Book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11. This is what we looked at 2 weeks ago. We will read it for our remembrance and build upon it. Hebrews 5:11. Concerning Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And in that 2 weeks ago, we looked at that. Among other things that we saw and observed was that if you are not advancing in maturity and progressing from milk to meat, you are going backwards, and to those he was writing to, they had gone back from meat to milk. And by the time that he had written them, they should have been people who could teach meat, and they were still like babes suckling milk. And he reproves them for that. And he tells them that it is time for them to leave the elementary teaching, the elementary principles about the Messiah, and to press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. He's saying it's time for you to put the building blocks, those childish elementary principles regarding Jesus, the Messiah, and his ministry. It's time to take those, and instead of just fumbling them around and playing with them, it's time to put them together and form words, and words into sentences, and sentences into paragraphs, and paragraphs into pages, and pages into a treatise, and a treatise into a book. It's time to get on with it and grow up. It's time that you don't just hang around with the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. It's time to go on from there. And we spent our hour or so that morning looking at various aspects of that. But the point was, it's time to stop playing with your mental blocks. Time to stop playing with your childish little elementary concepts of faith and repentance, and go on, because there's much more beyond faith and repentance. You just don't hang around faith and repentance year after year talking about your faith and repentance. You've got to go on. You've got to stop being babies. Time to get a grip and grow up. It's basically what we would say in our language of what the writer is saying there. Stop being babies. Get a grip. Get rid of the diapers. Get rid of the bottles. Time to grow up. Time to move on. By this time, you should have been in junior high. You're still in kindergarten. This is the language of what he's saying. It's just straightforward and just like that. And we do need to get a grip. We do need to go on. And if we do not go on, we go back. And if we go back, we go back to just milk. And we virtually jeopardize ourselves and put us to the point of where we, in fact, will fall away. And from this passage, we moved on to 2 Peter. I would want you to turn there this morning. Those are not unkind words. Get a grip, grow up, stop being a baby. Those are necessary words. Those are necessary words you would tell your children if they continue to suck their thumbs when they're 8 years old. Time to get a grip, grow up. You would look into that condition and wonder why your child is still sucking his thumb at age 8, why he's still wanting a bottle at age 10, and such as that. Something that has not developed in that child and that you'd be concerned about. Now, in 2 Peter, the second epistle written by Peter, Peter's gospel was written down by Mark. It's Peter's remembrance of Jesus that Mark wrote down. Remember that in our study of John Mark? So now we have Peter's gospel written down by John Mark, really. And now we have two letters by Peter. Wonderful Peter. Peter basically says the same thing. In different ways. He says it's time to grow up. In fact, you must grow up, because if you don't grow up, you'll grow down. If you don't increase your sight, you'll become blind. If you don't add things to your faith, you'll forget where you've been, and you'll forget your purification from your previous sins. Let's read the passage together. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter. I'm going to read from 1 through 14 together out loud. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word? Everyone out loud together. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power hath granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. That's as far as we're going. Will you pray with me for the Lord Jesus Christ to have His Spirit teach you? Father, Your Son promised that He would have His Spirit teach us. And He has sent His Spirit into the world. So, dear Jesus, I ask You that Your Spirit would teach us. Guide Him to teach us. Send Him to teach us. Send Him to instruct our minds of spiritual matters. Send Him to confront us, to reprove us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to give us instruction in righteousness, Lord. I pray that the Spirit that had Peter write these words would write them upon our heart and mind with the understanding that was in his mind at the time. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week was a wonderful examination of the first 8 verses or so of this passage. And it would take as much time to repeat it as it did to present it. So it is for you to recall and remember and go back and review. I have written the 8 characteristics that are mentioned in verses 5, 6, and 7 on the board. And we will look at those in a few moments. I asked last week that you would, this last week, and I'm asking you to do it again this coming week, take some time and look at those verses and look at those characteristics and give yourself to think upon and come to a conclusion what it is you understand those words to mean. What are those characteristics in your present understanding? Stage two would be to seek out and read other portions of Scripture, perhaps with a concordance that would reinforce or instruct you as to the meaning of those words by its being used somewhere else in the New Testament. Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and faith. Before we get to those, I want to look at something that's very personal in this book, this epistle, this letter from Peter, his second and last letter. I'm going to start with verse 15 and go backwards a little bit. I want us to realize this morning the personal aspects of this letter. These letters are written by a person to persons. This is a personal letter regarding individuals' personal faith and the development of their personal faith in Jesus Christ and their relationship to God through Jesus Christ. But some personal notes, I think, are worthy of our consideration as we begin. Verse 15, Peter writes, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind." Peter is writing this letter as a reminder. Chapter 3, verse 1. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Peter is being diligent to write to them and remind them of some things that so that after he departs, after he dies, the ones he is writing to may be able to call these things to mind. Peter is saying, "I am giving diligence that even after I'm gone, I may have done you good and will do you good even after I'm gone, that through my writing to you and my remembrance of these things to you and my reminder of these things to you, you may call them to mind." One of his intents in writing this is that even when he dies and is gone, the people that he's writing to, believers in Jesus Christ, will exercise themselves to call to mind the things that God has written to the church through his apostles. We are to call to mind the things that have been written to us as instructions, as believers. Even though the apostles are gone, we are to have come to be aware and knowledgeable of what they've instructed and know it and call it to mind. He wrote that they would call to mind the things that he wrote them, even after he's gone. That's one of his intents. He is saying that believers, of people who have the same kind of faith as he does, are to call these things to mind. And he says, "I will also be diligent." He is being diligent in doing what he's doing when he's doing it, because at some point in time he won't be able to do it anymore. So he's giving diligence to pass these things on to them by way of reminder, so when he's gone, he's still ministering to them because he was diligent to remind them, so that by repetition and reminder, even after he's gone, they can recall to mind, "Oh yeah, Peter said this." Peter, they didn't have to have their Bibles with them. They didn't have to have their little New Testaments with them. They would call to mind because Peter had been diligent to to stir their minds, to remind them, to say it again. Okay? Very personal thing with Peter. He is looking ahead and getting as much out of his opportunity to minister to them, even beyond the point of his death. His state of mind and heart is such that he lives to minister to God's people. He lives to perpetuate the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and to see its people grow. Verse 14. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. Therefore, I, Peter, shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter, in his elder years, probably over 60, is conscious of his circumstance that his death is imminent. The Lord Jesus Christ, long ago, while he was before his ascension, after his resurrection, told Peter, "Peter, when you're old, they're going to lead you, and they're going to stretch you out, and they're going to crucify you, and that's what's appointed to you." Well, the time has come. It's nearly there. So he says, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things that he has written just before this statement, as well as all the things that he has written, but primarily these things, even though you already know them." Peter does not consider it, and his readers did not consider it, a burdensome thing to have things repeated to them that they already knew. Kind of a different picture of the church to me. People go to church and they want something new, not the same old thing. Come on, can't you get something stimulated? Get my attention. Come on, can't you keep my attention? Come on, say something new. Why don't you find out something new to say? You're always just saying the same thing about love and faith and God and obedience. And come on, get something new. Come on, why don't you stir it up and get something new? And Peter says, "Well, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." The fact that you already know what you know is not a prohibition from a preacher or a teacher or an apostle or a pastor from reminding you of them. In fact, those who know these things are grateful to have them remembered and reminded. It is good to have somebody stir you to remembrance of things that you already know is true about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His gospel, and His law. It's always refreshing. It is through the truth that we have come into life and godliness. It is through the truth that we have come to believe and therefore be free from the law of sin and death and to receive His Spirit. And every remembrance of it and every reminder of it but stirs up that and refreshes that very thing that we entered into from the beginning. So even though you already know these things, he says, "I'm always ready to remind you of these things." Wouldn't your mind do that? Didn't your mind do that when Brother Daniel stood here and spoke to you? Didn't your mind have some kind of looking to see if he would remind us of the things we already knew to be true and not just go off on all things that we've never heard of before? Weren't we looking to be reminded, refreshed, renewed in what we already knew to be true? See, Peter says that we didn't come to you with cleverly devised fables and tales. We came to you with the truth that all the apostles knew to be true. All those who knew Jesus knew to be true. We remind you of the same things over and over. Even though you already know them, we remind you of them. That's the fellowship in the truth, is that all parties are knowledgeable of and believing the same thing. And it's a reminder of those that is wonderful. even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Peter says, even though you already know these things and have been established in these things that are true, and this truth is present with you. You can never get too mature to be reminded of these things. You can never get beyond the need and the benefit of being reminded of these things. As mature, as established as any believer ever becomes in the faith, he is never beyond the benefit of being reminded of these things. And it's not a put down to be reminded of things. It's not a charge to your ignorance to be reminded of things. It is a benefit to the soul to be reminded of things that one is already established in. Why our minds are such that we do not keep all the truth present to our minds at all the time, do we? And it may be that this very morning your mind and the truth regarding your patience with your children was most pressing upon your mind and most exercised in you. So at that point in time, under those circumstances, your mind is not off on other things of truth that is established within you. But when somebody reminds you, oh, what a refreshing it is to remember also that the trial of our faith works patience. What a wonderful thing it is to be reminded that all things, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That when the demands come upon our faith and love in a particular manner, in a particular circumstance, it seems like the wheel gets off-center. And then somebody reminds us of the rest of the truth of our relationship with God. It comes back to symmetry. It comes back to balance. And it comes back to wellness. See what I'm saying? It's good to be reminded by people who have like faith, who also are established in the same truth, and you know it. And when they remind you, you know that they're reminding you of things that they also participate in, believe, and share. So this is very personal from Peter. It tells what he's always ready to do, and that's to remind them of things that he knows they know, and he knows they're established in. But there's no barrier to reminder. It is good. And I consider it right, verse 13, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Not only is he ready to, but he considers it right and proper to. What? To stir us up by way of reminder. Nothing stirs us up like the truth. Not by way of emotion, not by way of crisis, not by way of pressure, not by way of desire, not by way of feelings, not by way of circumstances, but by reminder of the truth. We get stirred up. He says, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder of these things that are true. I take it to be true that he could only be saying things like this if he himself were stirred up by reminder. He refers in verse 16 and 17 and 18 here, how he remembers how he was on that mountain with James and John, and Jesus, and Moses, and Elijah, and a cloud, and a voice, and glorious change in the appearance of Jesus. What do you think it would stir up in Peter to remember that? He still remembers it here in his last years, and he references it once more time. He's stirred up by it. It is valuable for him to be stirred up by. It is that which stirs him up. It's the knowledge of the truth. A people of God are only properly stirred up when it's way up by reminder of the truth. not by seeing poor and poverty-stricken people in India or Honduras. Reminder, by way of the truth, we are stirred up. Not just the experience of our feelings being tugged at with pictures of need, but we are stirred up by way of reminder of the truth, so that our stirring up is by the truth, and therefore our actions are coming out of the truth and not another source. Be stirred up. How wonderful it is that our minds can remember so many things, and then when somebody stirs up by way of reminder, ooh, there's so much to be stirred up about. As you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's so much to be stirred up about. There's so much stirring up that can happen. How little stirring up there can occur in a person who professes to be a Christian, but is still on the bottle. What can they be reminded of? Their faith and repentance from dead works as the foundation. But what else? They can't be reminded of these other glories of the gospel and of Jesus and God. They can't be reminded of their victory over this temptation or a victory over that temptation. They can't be reminded of their progress. They can't be reminded that God has kept them through the temptations. They can't be reminded of various things that they have not learned either by teaching from the Word and the Gospel or by experience when walking with God. How wonderful it is to be stirred up by way of reminder through reading the Word, somebody's testimony. When somebody gives their testimony, aren't you reminded of yours? Aren't you reminded of the time that you found Christ and how the change came? Doesn't it stir you up by way of reminder that when you hear a testimony? Yeah, me too, yes. That's the way it happened. That's how radical it was. That's what Peter is saying. I'm going to stir you up the right way. I'm going to stir you up the proper way. I'm willing to stir you up. And it's good to be stirred up. It's good to be stirred up. Peter thought it was right for believers to be stirred up. That's what he says. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. It is right that we be stirred up by way of reminder. Amen. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He knows his time has come. He's going to stir them up by way of reminder, and he's going to be diligent to do so that they may recall it to mind after he's gone. You can see in Peter a man devoted to one thing, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, as his opening statement is. He is a bondservant to Jesus Christ. He, there's an advertisement by, I think, Unisys. We eat, sleep, and drink this stuff. Computer business, the computer puzzles, the computer difficulties, business difficulties by way of computer, whatever they're talking about. We eat, sleep, and drink this stuff. Well, Peter ate, slept, and drank that stuff. This is what he lived for. This is what he breathed for. This is the only reason he kept his body going that was going to be laid down for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his love for Jesus and his life in Jesus and his life for Jesus. That's what he lived, ate, and slept, is a service to Jesus Christ and God's people. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Peter. Peter wrote, and we have it preserved for us, and we ourselves can be stirred up by way of reminder. My, the things that he tries to remind us of, we don't even know. The things that he has said in the first 10 verses, my. But these are things he says that they knew and they were established in. So as we look at these things in the first 10 or 11 verses, we can see that these are things that we are to know, that we are to do, and we are to be established in. These are the things that we are to be reminded of. This is the core course. These are not electives. Remember high school and college? These are not electives. These are, what do they call them? Requireds. Okay? These are required, you are to be established in them, and by way of reminder, we are to be, again, stirred up regarding them. This, right here. Right here. We do not have to be going scattered off. Right here is the core curriculum. The core practice. Okay? Well, let's continue to look at what's here. Verse 5. Now, for this reason, the reason mentioned in the two verses before, for the very reason that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, for the very reason that we have promises by which we can become partakers of the divine nature, for the very reason that God's glory and excellence has granted to us these great and precious promises, for the very reason that His power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, for these and this very reason, also applying all diligence, not only do we have a sufficient reason and a compelling reason, but supplying all diligence out of ourselves. Verses 3 and 4 give us the reason. But Peter says, also now apply out of your own self diligence. All diligence. All the diligence that's appropriate. All the diligence that's proper. All the diligence that would meet the case in order to do what He is going to tell us to do. We have the right reasons for doing so, and the right reasons move us to give all diligence to do so. And here is what we are to do. In your faith, supply moral excellence. King James says, add to your faith. And that is inadequate. First of all, it's not adding to your faith. It's in your faith, supply. Notice that he does not start off with supply faith. Add faith. He is writing to people, as stipulated already in verse 1, people who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. He is writing to people who have faith. This is not instruction to people who are in unbelief of what to do, what to give diligence to. This is not written to people who are in unbelief, and these are the things to do while you're in unbelief. These things do not mix well with unbelief. These things do not dance with unbelief, as I mentioned last week. These things do not flow with unbelief. These things are not energized by unbelief. These things are to be supplied to faith in all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. I'm going to repeat with a little bit more expansion on the idea of what it means to supply. It doesn't mean just add to, as is in addition. It is, and I will read, the verb rendered add is derived from chorus, C-H-O-R-U-S in Greek, a chorus such as was employed in the representation of Greek tragedies. The verb originally meant to bear the expense of a chorus, which was done by a person selected by the state who was obliged to defray all the expense of training and maintenance. It was a duty that prompted to lavishness in execution. Hence, the word came to mean supplying costs for any purpose, a public duty or religious service, with a tending as here towards the meaning, providing more than is barely demanded. Got the idea? Last week, we looked at the fact that it talks about the idea of being in a chorus, or people joining hands and dancing around in a dance, or singing a chorus, like they do in Greek folk dancing today. It was not something that was to be a ladder, faith, and then moral excellence, and then knowledge, and self-control, and perseverance down the ladder, or up the ladder, as you may see fit, and that you work on moral excellence, and when you get that down, then you go to knowledge, and then you go to self-control, in that order, and in that sequence, and not one before the other, but it's a dance, it's a chorus, where all of them are joining hands, and together they bring about the chorus, the singing, the dancing together, that completes what is the design is. And that the chorus isn't complete unless they're all there participating, unless they're all joined together. And that's the picture. And the picture of supply or add is the idea that you're to provide more than is barely demanded. That we are obligated with all diligence to profusely and generously supply to our faith all these things that Peter's talking about. Just let it go. Pull out the stops. When you walk by the Salvation Army bucket, pour it in. When you meet a brother or sister in Christ, pour it on. When it's time to worship, express godliness and true reverence for that which is worthy of worship, pour it on. Pour it out. Let it go. When you add to your faith moral excellence, just let it be generous and profuse. This is the idea. That you don't stipulate and measure how much is required, and then that's all that you give. See? The supplying with all diligence to our faith is to be abundantly above all we can ask or think, so to speak. It is to have the heart that doesn't measure the minimum, but is generous to make sure that there's more than enough. That there would be an oversupply rather than a shortfall. And that's what he's talking about. So with all diligence, open the floodgates and make sure that there's more than enough in your faith. Supply more than is enough. Moral excellence. Now, moral excellence, that's not a good translation of that word. It's not a good translation of that word. The word is also alternately translated virtue. Same word at the end of verse 3. God's own glory and excellence. Same word. You might have a note by your Bible that says virtue is another translation. It's not a good translation. Though it is a good word once you understand that word. You can understand why they would put it down. The word really means strength or force or energy. That's what the word really is. Strength or force or energy. So that's why I put it next to moral excellence on the board. Add to your faith, supply to your faith, give a generous supply to your faith. Moral excellence, force, energy, or strength. But it's not dunamis, it's not power, it's not physical strength. It's not physical force. But it is the strength and energy in the commitment to believe and love and obey. Another good word would be courage. Supply, in your faith, supply courage. Be strong is a phrase in the Bible that would be a good alternative to that word that's translated excellence or virtue. Be strong, be courageous. Be energized. Supply in your faith, supply an abundance of energy, or be energized in your believing. James would say, you say you have faith, and I say I have faith. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you the energy behind my faith, manifesting in works of love. Show me your energy in your faith. Where do I see it? That would be another way to look at it. It takes courage to maintain and continue trusting in God. When everything seems dry and dead, it takes courage to continue to walk with God. When everything is going well and the money is sufficient and your health is good and the kids are doing fine, it takes courage to continue to walk with God and not get slothful or lazy. When your spouse is opposed to the gospel, it takes courage to continue in your faith. It takes courage to say yes in some very difficult circumstances. It takes courage to say no in other difficult circumstances. It takes an energy and a strength of determination, of heart, of purpose to maintain walking in faith in God, to maintain trust in God. That first energy of faith, that first burst of trusting in God, is to be maintained by an abiding strength, energy. In your faith, supply energy, strength, courage. I like the word courage. I think it, to me, it best describes what the purpose is here. And we would say that courage in the face of difficulties is virtue, of course. We would say courage to speak up when all the pressure is to be silent takes courage, is virtuous. We would say that when everyone else is clamoring, it takes courage to be quiet. When everyone is gossiping, it takes courage to be quiet. When no one will point out an outrage, it takes courage to speak up. You see? When a woman in New York City is heard by something like 30, 40, 50 neighbors and nobody calls the police because nobody wants to get involved, it takes courage to do something like that, even though the apparent consequences may draw them or perceive to draw them into difficulty with their neighbors or who knows what. It takes moral courage to look your life in the face and receive God's reproof or correction or rebuke for things that need to be changed. It takes moral courage of heart to receive that correction and reproof through another person. It's one thing to imagine that God will just speak to you down, you know, through your cranium down into your mind and nobody else will catch on. But when somebody else is involved and they point it out to you, and may not even be somebody who is friendly toward you, it may be a real rebuke with some disposition behind it that is rather repulsive or rebuking, still, it takes moral courage to look at that in the face and say, Lord, is that true? Add to your believing and trust the courage to look things in the face and apply them to yourself. It takes courage to walk in faith when your whole family is walking in unbelief. It takes courage, moral courage, to continue to honor your father and mother who may not be worthy of respect and trust. It takes moral courage to maintain a walk with God. So that's part of the dance. That's part of the chorus. Faith needs courage, the strength of purpose in the chorus line, if you will. There are people who may enter into faith and walk in faith for a time, but their deficiency in moral courage, it becomes apparent when they are entering into trials and testings or temptations and they find themselves faltering, stumbling, because they have not the courage to say no or yes, as may be appropriate. They have not the courage to go on. You see, Peter says in verse 10, "For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." And it would be true to reverse that and say, if you do not practice these things, you will stumble. And this, you may find in these passages a reason why you have stumbled is because you have not practiced these things. Now these things are, in addition to, these things are beyond the elementary principles of faith and repentance. These are things that you are with all diligence to supply to your faith. Okay? So the stumbling may be explainable because you have not supplied to your faith with all diligence. The word diligence means really work at it. The word diligence means you get eager about it and you really apply yourself to do something or to be something. So now here we're talking, you know, first grade, second grade, third grade. Now we're talking going on to completion and perfection, as Hebrews says. So your stumbling is preventable if you will get a grip and grow up in your faith. Begin to supply some other things. And the language is clear. It is your diligence that you're to supply. And it's in your diligence that you're to supply. The power of the divine power of God has granted us all things for life and godliness. We're not without the supply. It's been granted to us who have the same kind of faith. So, since He has granted to us all things for life and godliness, and He has called us according to His glory and excellence, through a true knowledge of Him, we are to, with all diligence, all of it, all that's necessary, and it's available to us, we are in our faith to supply courage. We are to supply it. We are to supply it. Courage is what is needed when you face times of intimidation. And there are many opportunities and times for intimidation. And what you need is courage. Oh Lord, give me courage. No, in all diligence, in your faith, supply courage. Lord, you have granted to me everything for life and godliness. Therefore, in all diligence, I will, in my faith, supply courage, strength, energy in my faith. Knowledge. Part of the chorus line. Part of the dance. Part of the group. Hand in hand. A necessary ingredient. In your supply, in your faith, and in the supplying of moral excellence or strength or courage. Also, in your courage, supply knowledge. I was going to bring a blender this morning, but it would have gotten pretty messy because I was going to get a blender and put various things into it. In our faith, we were going to put things like you know, brotherly kindness, and then turn it on and, you know, mix it all up to show that it's not something that stands alone, and it's not something that's individual things, but they're all to be put together and blend it up. Put them together. Okay? Get the idea? It was cleaner that way. But that's the idea. Now you've in your faith you've supplied courage. Now in your faith also supply knowledge. We're going to put it all in the blender and beat it up. So it's all together. That one is benefiting the other. Now knowledge. Knowledge and walk of faith is compatible. In fact, knowledge is a necessary ingredient to a proper walk in faith. Because you can have faith and you can have courage and strength and you can be very destructive. Because your faith can believe something and your courage will give energy to that belief and you jump on a horse and go in five directions at once. Or you jump on a horse and go in the wrong direction. There's no guiding truth to how your courage is to be directed and applied. There's no guiding truth other than the basics of the faith to direct your faith and to direct your courage. So when a person has faith and they're courageous in their faith, they go out and blurt out things that is without knowledge and direction of wisdom. So in this chorus line, we need knowledge. We need the knowledge of the nature of things. We need the knowledge of our natures and God's nature. We need the knowledge of relationships. We need the knowledge of love and brotherly kindness and godliness and perseverance and what those things mean and self-control. We need the knowledge of relationships to bring it to bear upon our courage and faith. So, that, you know, Paul says, I bear witness that they have zeal, but not according to knowledge. They're a freight train without tracks. They got lots of strength and they got lots of substance, but they're just going without direction. So in our faith, we're to supply courage, but in our courage, we're also to supply knowledge. It is an intelligent faith. It is an intelligent guidance of courage. So that courage is directed with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Peter says that if you lack these qualities, you are blind or short-sighted. What a characteristic description of ignorance. See, people are ignorant, they're just blind. But ignorance can come through not yet being acquainted with certain truths. But the kind of ignorance that would be here is not supplying to our faith and our courage knowledge, that it is a deficiency in our practice by not incorporating and gaining knowledge to supply it in our faith and in our courage. Thus it becomes criminal ignorance, and therefore it is short-sightedness in a criminal sense. That the person is short-sighted, they can only see short. That's what short-sightedness. They can't see far. If you're short-sighted, you can only see near. If you're near-sighted. So people who do not add to their faith courage and add to their courage knowledge, all they do is they just short-sighted. They see something near, but they don't have the picture of the whole thing, including the distant. They have no future-oriented understanding of where they're going. They're not directed by the truth. They're not directed by knowledge. They just have a present short-sightedness that they can talk to with you about things right now, and they can see it right now. But when the discussion's over, it's like James says, they see themselves in the mirror, but since they don't continue to look, they go away and they forget what kind of person they were. They're short-sighted. They can see momentarily, but nothing beyond that. He says, and they're blind. They're short-sighted. Blind or short-sighted. And they're forgetful. So there must be added in our faith, supplied with abundance in our faith, courage and strength of character. And there must be supplied in generous proportions knowledge. That means you've got to think. Yeah? Here we go again. You've got to think. Okay. A, B, pretty soon words, then sentences, then paragraphs. You've got to think. You've got to grow in your thinking. You've got to get a grip and live by knowledge and not by feelings and desires and wishes and wants and self-pity. You've got to get a grip and supply with generous proportions in your faith knowledge. This lets us know that all the knowledge in the world did not drop into your brains and your mind when you got converted, when you came to faith. And some people get a misconception. They're thinking that since they came to faith, they now have all the knowledge that they'll ever need to have a relationship with God. But clearly that's not true. To have a clean heart does not mean you have a full head. At all. And it can be another prayer. Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge. No. God has already granted to you everything for life and godliness. So, Lord, you have granted to me everything for life and godliness. So I am going to give all diligence in my faith to supply knowledge. I'm going to inquire about raising and training up my children in a godly manner. I am going to be diligent to supply in my faith the knowledge of my children and how to raise them and their individual personalities and their individual susceptibilities and where they are in their level of knowledge and training regarding what is good for them and what they need in their training. I am going to add in all the diligence, I am going to supply with generous proportions knowledge in my faith. Because without knowledge in my faith, I'm flying blind. I might have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for my justification and my reconciliation with God, and I may have repented from dead works. But folks, that's just goo-goo, da-da foundation. When you repented from dead works and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't get flooded with God, by God, with knowledge and courage and temperance. These are things that we are in all diligence to add and supply with generosity in our faith. We are not gathering up and adding to and building up reasons why God should justify us or save us. This is for people who already have the same kind of faith as the apostles, have like faith, like kind of faith. This is not legalism. This is not working towards salvation. This is not giving God reasons to save us. This is applying ourselves to work out and supply that which has been granted to us by God. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that wonderful? God didn't say, you're going to have to get all these things and get them in your life, but you're going to have to drum it up out of your flesh. You're going to have to drum it up out of your experience. No, I've granted you, my divine power has granted to you everything for life and godliness. You don't lack anything that you need from me, God says, for God, life and godliness. The only thing that remains to be supplied is what is to be supplied by you. I've supplied everything you're going to need from me. You need not think or believe or feel that I withheld anything from you in Jesus Christ that would retard you and keep you from having a full and abundant supply of everything you need for life and godliness. The supply from His side is complete and full and abundant and available. Now we're instructed that we are to be diligent and in our faith make generous supplies of these things because the chorus line needs them. Because we are to be stirred up by reminder of them. Because if they are in us and increasing, we will neither be useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of God. Because if we lack these qualities, we are blind and short-sighted and have forgotten our purification from our former sins. This is the language of essentials. This is the language of necessities. This is the language of if you have these things and they are increasing, you won't stumble. If you lack these things, you will. They are for our good, our stability, our establishment. They are to bring about glory to God because the world can see that what God has granted to us is sufficient to maintain a walk with God that does not need to be ashamed. We do not need to be ashamed if we are established and have supplied these things in generous amounts. Neither will we stumble. The normal Christian life is not a group of people who gather together and regularly tell how they stumbled the last week. That's not the normal church life. For people to gather together and say, well, this week I only stumbled three times. It was Tuesday evening, Wednesday morning, and Friday afternoon. But the normal, established church, where new believers can come in and hear the testimony, is God has this last week in His establishment of me, am I supplying all the things that He told me to do? I didn't stumble this week. Thanks be unto God and His divine power that has granted to me everything for life and godliness. So that new believers can hear that and realize there is an establishment, there is a maturity whereby they need not stumble. But let me tell you, we live in a culture and we live in a Christianity around us that doesn't promote that, and therefore we have to bring it into existence. It falls upon us to look at the Word of God and bring it into existence in our lives and live it out in our lives and give God the opportunity to bring it into existence in Orange County. We can't wait for other people to do it and be thankful that somebody else is doing it. Each of us individually must tackle it and see that it is supplied. Don't look at anybody around you and go, well, when they get with it, I'll get with it. When I hear testimonies that somebody is not stumbling, I'll look into it seriously or I'll join them. Okay. In your courage, in your faith supply, courage, and in your faith and courage supply, knowledge. Knowledge of God, the knowledge of your nature, the knowledge of relationships. Last thing I mentioned in that regard was children. That you give all diligence, add to your faith, knowledge about your children, and the training of your children, the proper teaching of your children. Likewise, in your relationship with this family, that you'll give all diligence to supply to your, in your faith, knowledge about spousal relationships, your responsibility to God in your relationship with a spouse, your responsibility to them. Likewise, you'll give all diligence in your faith to supply knowledge about your relationship in the body of Christ and what your responsibilities are to other believers, what your responsibilities are to those in leadership in the body of Christ, whoever they may be, wherever you may be. That you'll give all diligence to add to your, in your faith, you will add knowledge about all your various relationships. That's what you're to do. It won't come in a dream. It won't come in your bed. It won't come accidentally. It won't come sovereignly out of the blue. And it won't come over years of sitting here and somebody teaching you these things. That is not my responsibility to give you the diligence. It is yours. I have enough to do to give all diligence in my faith to add these things and keep these things in the chorus line of my heart and my life. I'm sorry, but all diligence in me doesn't leave any over to supply some to you. I am in all diligence, so there's none left over for you. I'm sorry. I cannot give you some of my diligence. You must, in all diligence, your all diligence, supply in your faith knowledge, courage. You can't come to church on Sundays or Wednesdays or both, however you choose to do it. You can't come and say, now let's see if the pastor can convince me today to give up my sin. Let's see if Pastor Dennis today can overcome my unbelief. Let's see if today I'll get moved enough out of my unbelief. Let's see if he can say the right words. Let's see if he can be strong enough. Let's see if he'll say the right things to overcome my reticence and my laziness and my slothfulness. Let's see if he can do it today. And then walk out and say, oh, he just didn't have the Spirit of God today because it didn't happen today. He didn't put it together because it just didn't happen today. He must not have been speaking the truth because I just know I'm still hesitant, I'm still slothful, I'm still reluctant, I'm resistant. Maybe we need a new pastor. No, you need to, in all diligence, in your faith, supply courage and knowledge. Get a grip and grow up. Because nobody else is going to do it for you. And time's passing. You just got to get a grip and grow up. Stop playing with the baby toys and stop sucking on the milk. And get a grip and grow up and get past the faith and repentance and get on to courage and knowledge and these other things. Now, if you're still in unbelief, you've got to do the first thing. You've got to lay down your resistance to God and submit in trusting confidence in His will. And none of this works with unbelief. None of this mixes with unbelief. None of this functions with unbelief. You cannot, in all diligence and unbelief, supply knowledge and courage. You'll get nowhere in unbelief. You'll always stumble in unbelief. You're always blind in unbelief. You're always short-sighted in unbelief. And the way to get out of short-sightedness and blindness and stumbling is come to God in trusting faith of the heart. Lay down your life to Him. And in your faith, give all diligence to supply moral excellence, courage, knowledge. But it's your diligence that has to supply this. And you can't be giving half diligence. You can't pat yourself on the back and say, I'm giving some diligence, but it's just not working. You got to give all diligence. All eagerness, all best efforts. If you stumble, it's clear why. It's not God's fault. He's granted to you everything for life and godliness. It's not the truth's fault. It's that you're not giving all diligence. You have no room for self-pity. Because you need not stumble. But it's going to take every ounce of diligence you've got. And it's got to be applied to supply in your faith these things. You can't do it half-heartedly. You can't do it 5 days a week. You can't do it on Sunday. You've got to give all diligence in all things to do this. But it is supplying in your faith you are to supply. Okay. Well, I'm not done, but I'll close. This is wonderful. It's amazing. It's wonderful. People say, I just don't have the assurance I'm saved. Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. It's not a mystery why people stumble. It's not a mystery why people question whether they're saved. They're still back at the ABCs, sucking milk, playing with their blocks, either because they refuse to go on or never inform them. You're not to stay a baby. You can't stay a baby. You've got to get a grip and grow up. And it's entirely your responsibility. Everybody has their own responsibilities to get a grip and grow up. And they don't have any left over to do it for you. And that's just the way it is. And that's not unkind. That's not harsh. That's just reality. That's just the way it is. Nobody will stand next to you on judgment day. Say, Lord, I didn't do part of what they're supposed to do, so I'm partly to blame because I didn't do what they're supposed to do. You're going to stand there all alone. And give an account. But if these qualities are yours and increasing, listen carefully. If these qualities are yours and increasing, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. There will not be a question in your mind. There need not be a question in your mind. What will happen to me when I die? There is an abundant supply of the entrance into the eternal kingdom that Jesus Christ supplies those who add in their faith with diligence an abundant supply of these things. For those of you who are in faith, this is an education. This is God's word to us and to you, where the progress is to be. What the diligence is that you're to apply, how much of it, and where you're to apply your diligence. If you have faith of the kind that the disciples and apostles had, then to and in your faith supply these things. And you've got to go on from the elementary, you've got to go on and gather these things together and have them hand in hand in your life and in your heart, in your faith, in your walk. If you do, you'll never stumble. You have God's word on that.